In the name of Jesus. Amen. In today's text, Apostle Paul instructs us on ethical behaviors. He warns us against telling a lie, stealing, and all bitterness and malice. It has to do with our lips, our hands, and our hearts. Very important. But what is uniquely Christian about these teachings? Where does Paul differ from all other religions in the world? In Buddhism, for example, there are five basic laws, just as we have 10 commandments. One, do not kill the living things. Two, do not tell a lie. Three, do not steal. Four, do not practice indecent sex. And five, do not drink Lutheran beverages. These are like fifth through eighth commandment, aren't they? Of course, Buddhism realizes that no one can keep these laws perfectly. So they teach that when you have to break a law, for example, when you have to drink sake, you say in your heart, I'm so sorry that I am drinking again. In this way, you end up still drinking, yet not drinking too much. An acceptable or okay kind of habit of drinking then develops, hopefully. The law in Buddhism doesn't really accuse you. It is relative, not absolute. It allows you to break it so long as you maintain a tolerable attitude. And in such a way, you are on your way to become a Buddha, an enlightened one. Unlike Buddhism, however, Paul doesn't teach good works for meriting a kind of a salvation, nor does he teach them apart from Christ and his atonement. Doctrine and life are never separated, but always found together. Consider the context of this epistle. Chapter 4 begins with these words. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Sounds baptismal? Of course. The Greek word that is here translated as in a manner worthy of is axios, a word which denotes a balance of weight. The fact is that the saints in Ephesus have been baptized, the recipients of every spiritual blessing, heavenly inheritance, and the Spirit. They were adopted, redeemed, forgiven, and saved. Before, they were dead in trespasses, walking according to the course of this world, lived in lusts of the flesh. But now, they were made alive in Christ, raised up with him, and seated with him in heaven. They were given the name. Such glorious and abundant gifts are already theirs because they are in Christ. So the daily walk of Ephesian saints are to balance the weight of such wonderful things that the Lord has already done to them. Axios. The problem was that there was some false teaching among them, as St. Paul writes, that we should no longer be babies, being tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. There was a threat, therefore, to the oneness of the church by driving a wedge between Jew and Gentile. And according to Acts chapter 28, Paul was originally imprisoned on the charge that he had violated the division in the temple between the Gentile court and the Jewish court. The unity of Jew and Gentile was the major issue of controversy at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, and the vision of Peter in Acts chapter 10 as well. The line, however, over which the Gentile was not allowed to cross, the line which kept the Gentile far off from God, is abolished. How? By putting both Jew and Gentile into Christ. Jew and Gentile are one because they have been reconciled by one and the same body of Christ, into which they are both incorporated through holy baptism. They have become citizens together and members of the household of God. Through their baptisms, they entered into the baptism of Jesus, who bears the sin of the world. And Paul prays that the body of Christ, the church, may ever grow up in every way into Jesus, the head. All of these, Paul says, the creation of the church and further building up of the body of Christ is the work of the ascended Lord and not ours. And in order for our Lord Jesus to do so, he gave the gift to the church, the office of the holy ministry. Do you see the difference? The difference between Paul's teaching and other religions, such as Buddhism. Our ethics is ecclesiology. We treat each other as fellow baptized and fellow partakers of the Lord's body and blood. Paul says that we do everything we can to be kind to each other and giving ourselves to each other because, as our text says, we are members of one body. As I was reflecting on these Paul's exhortations in our text in my preparation for this sermon, verse 28 caught my special attention. It is a teaching concerning our labor. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Certainly, Paul addresses those who steal in particular. I don't think you steal quite often here on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. But we still see ourselves in this verse because we constantly and daily break the seventh commandment. We usually work in order to make a living and support our family. And that is scriptural, and there's nothing wrong about it. But here, the purpose of labor is taught that we may have something to share with those in need. We have something to share with those in need. As I reflected on this, I could just feel that I am guilty. I don't always think my work this way. Paul teaches that we work so that we can give, not so that we can save money in the bank or so that we can fulfill our desires. Examples abound. 3.5 years ago yesterday, tsunami hit Japan out of massive earthquake. Thousands of people died. Millions of people lost their entire properties. Cities were wiped out. People continue to suffer to this particular very day. But what did our brothers and sisters do? Out of love from Christ, our people started to give their love gifts. They were collected and distributed by our synodical office. A great example of working in order to have something to share with those in need. The Lord has blessed such contributions so much that the donations not only helped Japanese people in need, but also assisted our sister church body to reconsider the ordination of women. Another example, having received a request back in 2008, our seminary had been considering to open an international extension site of STM program in Gothenburg, Sweden, for the purpose of helping the church in Scandinavia and Baltic countries restored. But we didn't have fund to support and maintain such a project. For a long time, I didn't know what to do. But the good Lord has given donors, both individuals and congregations, to fund it. Having received a full approval of our accrediting agency, that is ATS, we are now about to launch our first class in this November in Gothenburg. What Apostle Paul exhorted the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in America, are already doing. These are but only two examples. We know how we all, as students and as a seminary, continue to get to do what we are doing here because there are other members of the body of Christ who labor in order to share what they have earned. Ethical teaching in our text is uniquely Christian because it derives from Jesus, the head of the church, who loved you and gave himself up for you, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, chapter 5. Therefore, brothers and sisters, walk your life in a manner worthy of the calling into which you have been called. And after this matin is over, we can say and do just as Small Catechism exhorts us, go joyfully to your work. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.